Let us turn to the same chapter as we looked at last Sunday night, the first chapter of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, his two sons. Now last week we spent most of our time dealing with the circumstances surrounding the days when the judges ruled. I want you to turn with me now down to verse 6 and we'll read from there. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now let us pause there for a moment. Keep your Bibles handy. We'll read further on. Let me make a remark or two about these verses. Up to that present moment, in our reading, these two young women are presented to us almost alike. They're both attaching themselves to their mother-in-law. It's a picture of three widows. What Naomi says about them is equal. She said, The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So while she was down in the country of Moab and was left a widow, her two daughters-in-law dealt very kindly with her, kindly disposed towards her mother-in-law. Not only so, but they had been good to their husbands. She says, To me and to the dead. Now she asked for the same blessing for them, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She's suggesting that if they go back again to Moab, that both of them may be able to find another husband and fulfill their mission in life in the land of Moab. Then she kissed both of them, and they lifted up their voice and wept, both of them wept. The very thought. So up to that point, they appear to be alike. That is, judging from the outward appearance and the things that were said about them by Naomi. And both of them said to her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And now a little change takes place. Naomi puts a real test to them. Look at verse 11. Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they, both of them again, notice, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Now here's where the difference comes in. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. That was a farewell kiss. But Ruth clave unto her. Now we've come to the dividing of the roads. There's a difference. Orpha kisses her mother-in-law that farewell kiss and goes back to Moab. But Ruth cleave unto her. She said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Then Ruth begins to speak. Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to thee and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now, if we stop there a moment, I'll make a remark here. When a wedding service is held, the couple have usually got to take their vows. Take the vow from one and then from the other. I've often wondered if the vow here of Ruth could well be adapted for a marriage vow in sincerity and in truth. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Verse 18. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. Came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. They said, Is this Naomi? She said to them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The Lord bless to us the reading. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee tonight. Thou hast been so kind to us throughout this day. We thank Thee for that, for the privileges that have been ours. And now as we look again into Thy Word, wilt Thou speak to all our hearts. Give us some encouragement tonight that will fortify Thy people for the days that lie before them this week, if the Lord be not come. Thou knowest the needs of each one. We again ask Thee for those who may be sick at this time. Look after them, restore them speedily to their wanted health and strength. Thank Thee for answering prayers regarding those who have had surgery this week. We ask Thee now to bless them. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we spent a lot of time last Sunday evening trying to give you the background to the book of Ruth, back in the book of Judges, in the days when the judges ruled. Very difficult times. And every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. I remember I brought you over the different eras of time in the history of that nation, and showed at the time when the judges ruled, that was a time when they were a democracy. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. Every man a law unto himself. It was an awful time in the history of the children of Israel. But now when you come here to the book of Ruth, there's a change. You're introduced to a man who is called Elimelech. Strange thing at that man, when there was a famine in the land, and here was this man whose name was Elimelech, which simply means, my God is king. Strange, isn't it? There was no king in Israel. But here's a man whose parents must have had some kind of understanding of things, and they named their boy Elimelech. And he grew up with that name, My God is King. But now it seems that he himself failed to live out the profession of his name. And that's possible. It's possible for you and me to take upon ourselves some kind of designation, some kind of name. We may call ourselves Christians. But in spite of the fact that we call ourselves Christians, do we live it out? Is it evident in the life that we live? He was a man who said by his name, My God is King. But when the testing time came and there was a famine in the land, he acts with folly. He turns his back on Bethlehem, the house of bread, and he sets his face away across the other side of Jordan into the land of Moab. Now, let me remind you, he's not the first man to do that. Somebody else did that before him. It wasn't a famine, of course. It was a quarrel. You remember when the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot disagreed. And after the disagreement, Abraham was very kind to his nephew Lot. He says, all right, we can divide. There's plenty of room for us. You take the choice. If you'll go that direction, I'll go this direction. And Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked away down there to the well-watered plains. He said, ah, that looks like the garden of the Lord. Made a religious excuse for it. It was far from being the garden of the Lord. A wicked, wicked city down there, that wicked city. But Lot says, now that'll please me fine, I've got herds and flocks, and I'll go down there. I'll get the green pastures. And you remember what happened to him? He lost everything in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's another man in the days when the judges ruled and every man doing that what was right in his own eyes. His name said, My God is King. But when the famine came, instead of taking the difficulty to his king and going down and bended knee before God and asking for guidance, he decided to do his own thing. He said, no, there's better pastures over there in the land of Moab. I'll go over there. And he left Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the time of testing. And over he went to the land of Moab and took with him his wife and his two sons. Now I emphasize again, we don't live our lives unto ourselves. We'll always have an influence on someone else. And this man in his folly went away over to the land of Moab. That's going to bring us more or less to consider those two young widows. Two young women of Moab. But before we do so, we must realize this, that after getting over there into the land of Moab, things didn't get better, but rather grew worse. The hand of God came on them in discipline. The Elimelech was taken away. And it would seem to be after the death of their father, the two young fellows who were there said, we'll have to get married. We must keep the line going. They never considered, it would seem for a moment, going back to where they came from. But they chose for themselves two of the young ladies of Moab, which was against the laws of God. Mixed marriages. But here's a strange thing. In spite of the fact that they married those two young women, it was wrong. Yet God, in His sovereign grace, is able to turn those mistakes round and bring out of them things for His own glory. That's something that you and I cannot explain. God, in His sovereignty, looks down and He knows exactly what the outcome is going to be. And He took the two young men away. Poor Naomi, she leaves three graves over there in Moab. Then a turning point comes by something that she heard. Now let me ask all of our hearts tonight. Look back over your life. What was the big turning point in your life? Am I correct in suggesting this? It was at a time when you heard something. Where would you have been tonight if you had never heard the message of the gospel of God's grace? Where would you have been tonight if you had never heard the message of God's provision? If you had never heard what God has done and what God has accomplished? See, down in the land of Moab, when everything was at its lowest ebb, she heard how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. What a message to hear. She heard some way or another who brought the message. We're not told, we don't know, but some way or another she heard that God had visited His people and had made a full provision for them. See, when her husband took her away with her two boys, there was a famine. If they had waited and just put the matter to the Lord, things would have come all right in due time. But they couldn't wait the Lord's time. They must take it in their own hands. And over they go. Over Jordan to the land of Moab. Now you stop here for a moment or two, and you begin to get the background to Moab, the Moabites. Who were the Moabites? What was their origin? It links you back to the man I have already mentioned. He went over to the well-watered plains. He was only going there because he thought it would provide good pastures for his flocks. But he wasn't content with the pastures. He got in and became a citizen. And from being a citizen, he became one of the fathers of the city. He got on the town council or the city council. He was sitting in the gate of the city as a judge. He lost his testimony. For even when he spoke to his own family, they just laughed at him. Laughed. They wouldn't believe a word he said. And he was delivering to them the message that he had received direct from the angels. That the city was to be destroyed. And you remember they had to take him by the hand and drag him out. He lost his wife right at the gates of the city. All he was left with was two daughters. And it's often been said that while they were dragged out of Sodom, Sodom was never dragged out of them. And up he goes to the hills. And while living up there in the caves of the hills for shelter, that's when the sins were committed. And the children were born to his two daughters. One of them became the father of the Moabites. You see the origin of the Moabites. Here it's carried down from the generation to generation. And here are two young women, Moabites, barred from ever being received into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. And what's Naomi got to do? She hears that there's bread over there. God has visited his people. She's going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. But what about the two young ladies? Has she any responsibility towards them? And they're coming with her, and as I have indicated, to all appearances, they would seem to be the same. They're the same background. They make the same profession. Until they come, as it were, to the brow of the hill, the crossroads. Will they go on to the house of bread? Or will they go back to the idolatry of Moab? And it seems at that point that Naomi isn't much of assistance to them. She suggests to them they should go back. It's been well said that a backslider is never much use to anybody else. The advice of a backslider can't help people. And Orpah, who seems to be a nice disposition, very affectionate towards her mother-in-law, then where is her heart? Her heart is back there. In the land of Moab. Our heart is back with the idols of Moab. With all the idolatry and the immorality that was going on there. That's where her heart was. For a little while she's torn between two. Here's her mother-in-law. But there is her mother's house over there. She knows there's a difference now. And affectionately she kisses her mother-in-law, but back she goes. But now, Ruth, why don't you take the advice of your sister-in-law and just go back with her? She says, no. And we come to this most beautiful, beautiful passage in the Word of God. I wonder if there's anything in the Word to equal it. It's outstanding. It's a vow of consecration. And Ruth said. Now watch some of the things involved in what she says. Here's the faith of Ruth. First of all, it has to do with the path of life. A path with a new direction. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. She's got a new direction in life. Her sister-in-law may go back there to Moab with all its idolatry. But Ruth sets her face towards the land where God had blessed his people. She attaches herself to her mother-in-law. Wherever you lead, I'll go. She's got the new direction. Because it would seem now that Naomi also has set her heart towards getting back to where she'd gone wrong. And Ruth takes the new path. Where thou goest, I will go. You know, there may be quite a number of scriptures that you could link up with this. Remember when the Saul of Tarsus was converted on the Damascus Road? What is the first thing he said? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, that's a great decision in life. I suppose most of us would be quite willing to say, Lord, if you would want me to do such and such a thing, I'll be willing to do it. But that's not the thought. It's not my choice in asking God to bless me in it. Lord, what is your choice? Whatever you choose, whatever you decide, whatever you dictate, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I suggest you Paul did it to the end of his days. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself? Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. And whatever was the Father's business became his business. And at the end, what did he say? Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. He followed the path right through to the end. The Apostle Paul followed his path right through and he says, I have finished the course. Here's Ruth. She didn't know the things that you know. She didn't have the Bible that you have. She didn't know some of the truths that you've been taught. But she knew this, that there was a God in Israel. And he had made provision for his people. She knew that her mother-in-law was going back to the right place. And whatever the cost, where you go, I will go. I'll attach myself to you and I'll stay with you. She got a new path in life. A new direction. But she says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. A new place for a new dwelling. Ah, you see, when we go back again to Lot, Lot says, there's the place I want to go. And he gave up his tent. He was no longer a pilgrim. He got a house in Sodom. And he became a dweller amongst the Sodomites. She's got a new place. Wherever you decide to dwell, that's where I will dwell. New place. No longer back there amongst the idolaters in Moab. She's coming over amongst the people of God. That's where she's going to dwell. See, God is interested where we dwell. When I say dwell, I'm not just thinking of the house you live in. I'm thinking of the people you mingle with. Then she goes a little further. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. You see, here's a people for a new relationship. First of all, she had the relationship with the Moabites. They were condemned. Now she's going to dwell amongst another kind of people. She's going to dwell with the people of God. An amazing thing there. I remember having to live for 2 weeks in the same room and share the same bed with a man who was a Roman Catholic. Of course, he told me that he was a good Catholic. I didn't know that time there were good ones and bad ones. I thought they were all bad ones, but he said he was a good one. And I took his word for it. For the first night we were together, after we'd been chatting for some time, he said, well, Willie, I think we'll get to bed. He said, do you mind? He said, I usually say a few prayers before I go to bed. I said, carry on. He said, I like to pray. So he said his prayers. I listened to them, but couldn't make any sense of them at all. He had his string of beads, and as each one passed over, he said something for each bead. Well, I didn't have any beads at all, but after he had said his prayers, I had a time of prayer, and we didn't fall out with each other. But he said to me about the end of the first week, he said, so many times do you go to church in the week? So I started to tell him. Well, he said, on that Wednesday night, he said, you seem to be out for a long time. I said, oh, well, the meeting lasts an hour and a half. He says, what? A service lasting an hour and a half? Yeah. He said, how do they conduct the service for an hour and a half? Well, I said, at 7:30, somebody gives out a hymn. We sing a hymn. And then we start to pray. And a number of men will pray, and will pray till about 8:15. At 8:15, we'll sing another hymn. And then someone will read the scripture that has been appointed for that night. And then we'll have a discussion, a conversational Bible study. I explained to him what that was. And that goes on till 9:00. Oh my, he said. He shook his head. He says, you know, he says, on a Sunday, he said, I go to the longest service on the Sunday morning. See, I knew that the dirty face service was at 6:00, but he didn't go to the 6:00 one. He waited and went to a later one that went on for 3/4 of an hour. That was really long. He says, you know, I'm a good Catholic. He says, I attend a lot of services, but my, he says, I don't attend as many services as you folks. He says, you're at services 3 times on a Sunday? And then he says, you're there 2 times a week? And you tell me you go again on a Friday night, on a Saturday? I say, that's right. Oh my, he said, I never heard the likes of that. You see, he couldn't understand how we spent so much time together. But surely when you get to know the things of God and you get to know the people of God, here's a people for a new relationship. You have a relationship with people who are of a like mind with yourself. What better can you do than spend time with people talking about the things of God? She said, thy people shall be my people. She had a new relationship here. People she's going to like. You see, an unsaved man won't find himself at home if he's in the company of Christians who are all talking about the Bible and talking about the Lord. That doesn't mean anything to him. And perhaps you wouldn't find yourself very comfortable if you were in company of men who are using vile language and talking about things that you don't want to hear about. You'd find yourself in the wrong company. Telling a man the other day, story we used to tell to the children about that. It was an old farmer, and he had a parrot. You know, parrots only say what they hear. And they can't think for themselves, they only say what they hear. And they get to say those things. This farmer, when he used to go once a week to the market, he would meet with some of his old companions and they'd have a few together, you know. And then when he got home, he was staggering a little. And when he would come in the back door staggering, his wife would say, again? And he would say, bad company. Bad company. The parrot heard this so often, it said, every time he came in the door, bad company, bad company. He got to repeat the thing, bad company. He knew what he was going to say. But one day, somebody left the parrot cage open and the back door open. And Polly got out and went around, looking around the place, and flew up into the tree. And like all other farms, there were a lot of crows around there, and they started making an awful noise when Polly got up amongst them. They knew that Polly wasn't a crow. The old farmer got so disturbed with the noise of these crows, he got his shotgun, and out he went and gave two blasts up into the trees. The two crows fell, and the rest flew away. About an hour after, somebody said, hey, where's Polly? There's a cage with no Polly. Little time after, Polly come hopping in the back door with a wing trailing on the ground and says, bad company. Bad company. You see what happens when you get into the wrong company? Don't always blame the company. You shouldn't be there, really. In bad company. She wasn't going to be in bad company any longer. She says, thy people shall be my people. A people for a new relationship. Then she says, thy God shall be my God. A persuasion for new worship. Who did she worship in the land of Moab? They worshiped idols. They lived in sin and immorality. Something was passed on to them. Now she's going to be in a new company, new people. And she's persuaded now that she's going to have a new worship. She's going to worship the living God, the God of Israel. You know, it's a strange thing. If people say they've been saved, if they say they know the Lord, they should have a desire for the things of the Lord, a desire for the Word of God, a desire to pray, a desire to worship. Thy God shall be my God. Persuasion for a new worship. She goes further than that. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Oh, the fidelity of this young woman, a prospect for resurrection. There will I be buried. She had lived over in Moab, perhaps she would have been burned. The way that they disposed the human remains. But now she said, I'll be buried. And when they were buried, the Israelites, it was always in view of a resurrection. They believed, of course, in that time of a general resurrection. The Sadducees didn't, of course. Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they were so sad. They didn't have any hope beyond the grave. But the Pharisees taught the resurrection. You learn that also from the book of Daniel. Where thou diest, there will I die, and there will I be buried. She's going to be buried amongst them in hope, the prospect of a resurrection. Oh, the fidelity of this young woman. Look back, brother and sister. Can you remember the time when you made that decision for Christ? Perhaps you didn't make it in these words, but your heart was trained like that, wasn't it? And you were ready. It was a complete turnaround in your life. Now let me suggest something to you. You have known of dictators in this world who have made great decisions. And these decisions of the dictators have somehow changed the history of the world. You have known of presidents who have made decisions, and kings. And these decisions made by these great rulers somehow have carved out the path that the nation would take. But have you ever thought that the decision of a poor, helpless widow could have an effect on world history? Have you? Here's a poor young widow. You'd almost say hopeless, helpless, with little or no prospects. The decision that Ruth made here was a turning point in world history. Of course, it's perfectly true that when you come to the end of this chapter, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. You see, when Elimelech took his wife Naomi and his two sons away out from Bethlehem and over to Moab, it was the time of famine. But he, when the backslider is restored and she brings Ruth back with her, they come back in the time of barley harvest. Now, that's the beginning of harvest. That's the first harvest of the year. It's in the springtime. And if they were there to enjoy the blessings of the barley harvest, they'll be there for the next harvest, and so on, right to the end of the harvest season. But the barley harvest comes first. And when they came back at the time of harvest, may I suggest that when any person gets away from the Lord, it will be a famine. Famine in the life. But when they get restored to the Lord, they come back in the time of harvest. God has an ample supply for them. A bountiful supply when they return. But let me now emphasize what I said, that the decision, the choice of this young woman was a turning point in world history. Carry this over with you into the gospel according to Matthew chapter 1. You will remember that Ruth is one of the names mentioned in that wonderful genealogy. As we'll see as we go down through these chapters, she's the one that gets linked to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. She has a place, a link in that wonderful chain coming right down from Abraham to Christ. If she had not been brought back, would that link have been broken? You see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he brings in this young woman who had no claim whatever upon God. She was an outsider. She could not be brought in till the 10th generation. Yet right here she's brought in. Now just for a moment or two in closing, look at the very end of this book. And we might have something to say about this in later weeks. There's a wonderful little portion of this right at the end. There's a genealogy given to us right from verse 18 to verse 22. But look at verse 22. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Who was David? David was the king. And right here at the end of the book of Ruth, we're linked right up to the king. In the days when the judges ruled, there was no king. Here's a man whose name is Elimelech. My God is king. But he belied his name. But Ruth is brought in and becomes the ancestress of the man who was God's anointed king, David. She's brought right in to the royal line. She has a place in the great, great chain that brought us right down to the Messiah, right from David to Christ. So we pray. Father, we thank thee that thou dost supervise all the affairs of men, that circumstances of life are known to thee, that in thy sovereign mercy and grace thou can work all things after the counsel of thine own will. O God, we thank thee that even those who have been neglected and forgotten by others have been the recipients of thy grace. We thank thee for this book, for the story of Ruth. We pray, O God, that some of us may learn some lessons from it and be able to apply them to ourselves. Now we pray thou take each of us home tonight in safety and look after us until we meet again. Watch over those tonight who perhaps are not as well off as we are. We think of some of thy dear people in dangerous parts of the earth. Think of the troubles in South Africa and the many Christians who are there. We pray, O God, that they may be preserved from any riots, may be preserved from any fighting, bloodshed there. Pray also for those away in the Philippines, wilt thou watch over thy servants there who are serving thee, where they've had a lot of trouble. Pray for those in the Middle East and those in the changing countries of Europe at this time. Watch over them. Take each of us home now in safety and be with us throughout this week. We ask it, giving thanks to the Savior's name. Amen.